Thank you again, Mr. King. Well, if there's one thing that's completely without doubt, is that our world needs good news, doesn't it? It needs good news. And it's no secret that today's headlines are filled with just the opposite of that. Whether it's the headlines in a newspaper or on the internet, wherever you go, it's not really good news out there in the world. At any given time, armed conflicts and terrorist events flare and burn, often fanned by religious fervor. And these wars, in many cases, often it's religious factions that are fighting each other. I mean, you have the two sects of the Muslims, and they're constantly fighting continually. And it just goes on and on and on. And again, what's going on between the tribes in Syria and Turkey and all that area in there, they're constantly fighting. And it's been going on for millennia, it seems. Constant fighting. That's what's going on. And bigger wars have taken place in the last century, the 20th century. You know, over 150 million people died in wars at that time. That's about half the population of the United States. Imagine them all dying. And that doesn't count all the people that were maimed and hurt. Doesn't talk about that. So today we have terrifying weapons. We have nuclear weapons, chemical and biological weapons that are available. They have the capability to annihilate armies and even entire nations and continents, for that matter, and do it in seconds today. Russia is working on these nuclear weapons that can be unseen as they travel across the globe. And the United States has probably secret weapons that no one knows about. They're constantly sending satellites up into the military satellites, and they don't reveal what those have on them or, you know, the potential or anything like that. So we see government leaders are increasingly worried about these events, these things that are taking place, especially if weapons, nuclear-capable weapons, get into the hands of terrorists today. And those desperate, evil men, ultimately, they'll stop at nothing. Even their own suicidal deaths to achieve their ends. What else have we seen? Even now we see environmental catastrophes, natural disasters. Look what's happening in California with the fires. And these are preventable in many ways, but it's still happening. Earthquakes and droughts and floods, there's constant reports of those. Then we also have grinding poverty. We don't hear about it much in the world, but entire nations are gripped in that brutal catastrophe. It really is. People may be able to get enough to eat or just barely enough, but they live in squalor and poverty. It's just the way of the world. And we often in our country don't think about, don't even know about it. It's sort of antiseptic, but it is there. And there's violent crime. It's increasing around the globe, even with man's best efforts to police it and to stop it. And if that isn't bad enough, there are accidents, there's diseases that have killed thousands upon thousands of people. Constantly see these events written in the papers and on the internet. And again, there's accidents, there's suicides, murder. These are the leading cause of death, especially suicide with the teenagers in our country. And here we have the greatest economic and technological nation, and one of the greatest plagues is teen suicide. That shouldn't be, but it is. A lot of this stuff is kept behind the scenes. Hardly ever hear about it. Also, there's baffling new diseases that spring up from time to time around the globe, defying scientists' best attempts to control these, or contain them, at least. Plus, other diseases, long thought to have been conquered, sporadically resurface. And often these diseases have, many diseases have grown resistance, have grown resistant to medications, which these diseases were easily cured years ago, but not anymore, because they've got to constantly research new ways, antibiotics and everything else. So the litany of tragedy and bad news is relentless in our world. And we haven't even touched on the cesspool of pornography and promiscuity and homosexuality and abortion and simply the overall lack of character in our country today. It seems like it's just decreasing by leaps and bounds. Just why, though? Why do we see so much trouble in our world? Why is society so messed up, so muddled, so mired in distress like this? Why the tidal waves of sadness and sorrow and suffering that we see so much of today? And perhaps more importantly, where is it all headed? Where is it going? We know that almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came to the earth, prophesying a coming, completely different way of life for all humanity. And Jesus Christ brought something great, some good news, really good news. Remember I started out saying this world needs good news? Well, Jesus Christ brought that good news. He said a new age is coming. And that message was not only about his lifetime or about spiritual salvation, but he was also concerned the intent and the means by which he may save humanity from all these other problems that I discussed. So it's spiritual, brought a spiritual message, but it also had a physical attribute to it. So all of this is contained in something great. It's called the Gospel of the Kingdom, which is the title of the message today. The gospel means good news. We know that. And it's the real hope of all humanity. And it's the best news that anyone could ever hear. And yet it is suppressed in our world. And I'll talk about that a little bit later. Let's go to Mark chapter 1, verse 14, if you would. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. The message of the gospel has been reduced to simply a story about Jesus Christ in professing and traditional Christianity today. Now, Jesus is certainly intrinsic to the gospel message, and that's what we need to teach people about Jesus Christ, and we are doing that. But Jesus' own primary message that he brought when he walked on the earth was about the kingdom of God, the good news, the gospel of the kingdom. Here in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, it says, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So Jesus came preaching the gospel, which is God's coming government, of God's family ruling on the earth. And the following passage confirms that Jesus Christ did exactly what he said he would do. You don't need to turn here, but Luke 8, verse 1, it says, now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings, meaning the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. That is what Jesus did. Now, what about Christ's disciples? Let's go to Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. The gospel of the kingdom of God was the message Christ instructed his followers to believe, obey, and preach. What did he say? Tell them? Here in Luke chapter 9, verse 1, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach, what? The kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Let's go to the next chapter, Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Later he instructed others to proclaim that very same message. He instructed the 70 to proclaim, and here in verse 9, the kingdom of God has come near to you. In fact, even before Jesus began his ministry, John the Baptist commanded people to do something. He commanded them to repent, announcing that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So in keeping with Christ's direction, his disciples continued doing that, continued to proclaim the kingdom after his resurrection. Now, certainly Jesus' life and sacrifice and resurrection, as I mentioned before, is a vital part of the message that the apostles preached, and that's still, we preach that. We preach the truth about Jesus Christ today. And that's important, critically important. The Apostle Peter made this very clear in the first public preaching on the day of Pentecost in 31 AD with the miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. I know this light is coming on and off. I don't know, is it a signal for me to stop or continue or I don't know what? Maybe David knows. He's in charge of the lights here. He's shaking his head, no. Okay, well, I guess we'll ignore it, right? This happened at the feast in Jamaica. There were lights that were just kind of blinking like up on the scene, just above the speaker's platform up there, and some of the speakers were like, what's going on here? Anyway, here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, it says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the kingdom of God was preached. Christ spoke about it. The apostles did continually. Let's go to Acts chapter 14, verse 22. What about the Apostle Paul? Paul spoke continually and strongly about the kingdom of God. He preached the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. It says here, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, Paul says, and saying to them, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So he spoke about the kingdom of God. Let's go ahead a few more chapters to Acts 19 now, Acts chapter 19. Here in Ephesus, it's described how Paul, breaking into a thought here, went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning what? The things of the kingdom of God. So Paul did the same thing. Also, you don't need to turn here, but 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20, Paul described his own preaching in Corinth relating to the kingdom of God. He spoke about that. Same thing in Colossians 4, verse 11. He referred to himself and his companions as fellow workers for what? For the kingdom of God. Let's go to Acts 28 now. I had several more chapters. Acts 28, verse 23. When under house arrest in Rome near the end of his ministry, Paul received a number of visitors. And here we read about that, Acts chapter 28, verse 23. It says, "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging." So remember, he's a prisoner, so they came to visit him, "to whom he explained and so solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus Christ from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening." So he spoke about the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. And that's what the United Church of God is doing. Now, Paul is often misrepresented by traditional Christianity as preaching a gospel only about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the reality is that Paul preached the message about the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. There's really no error between those two. They are linked together. Let's look at something interesting here. The last verse of the book of Acts here, Acts 28, verse 31, it says, "Preaching the kingdom of God and what? Teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ." So those who followed in Christ's footsteps taught the very message that he taught. And the book of Acts and the apostles' letters to the early church makes it very clear that they taught about the kingdom of God. So those in the professing Christian world are wrong. They are not preaching the kingdom of God, what the Bible tells us to preach. They may think they are. They may tell you, remember in the Catholic Church, they say the church is the kingdom of God. Well, that's not correct. That's not correct. The gospel wasn't just something from the New Testament. It is much older than that as well. You don't need to turn here, but Revelation 14, verse 6 calls it the everlasting gospel. The last four verses of Hebrews 3 speak of ancient Israel's unbelief and the sad fate of those who died in the wilderness. You know, they weren't able to enter the promised land. Hebrews 4, verse 2, I'll just read this. It says, "For indeed the gospel was preached to them as well, to us as well as to them." The gospel, the truth, the kingdom of God. It was preached to those in ancient Israel. But Israel heard the gospel but didn't do anything about it. They didn't respond because they had the lack of faith. Let's go to Galatians now. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. This is a very revealing scripture here, which describes how hundreds of years before that, the patriarch Abraham had heard the gospel. Galatians 3, verse 8, it says, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before," what? "The gospel unto Abraham," long before ancient Israel existed, the tribes. Abraham knew about the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, in thee and you shall all nations be blessed." So both of those passages confirm that the gospel was being proclaimed before Christ's ministry on the earth. Let's go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 25 now. Matthew chapter 25. Describing how, you know, at his return, he will reward those who have been faithful to his way of life. Jesus Christ showed that the kingdom of God has been prepared for us far longer than we can even imagine. It tells us here, Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. It says, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom." Now look at this. "Prepared for you from" when? "The foundation of the world." It's not something just in the New Testament. It was there before, even before the Old Testament was built. It was planned blueprinted before the world even was, the foundation of the world. So this is exceptional news. I mean, to know these things, the awesome future that humanity has, which God has planned from the beginning, the good news of the government of God, the kingdom of God, the family of God. Let's go to Psalm 145. You know, generations prior to the birth of Christ, King David, in some of his psalms, looked prophetically to the kingdom of God, to God's coming kingdom. It says here in Psalm 145, beginning in verse 10, "All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom." Your kingdom, and talk of your power, and make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Isn't that amazing to see that? It's right there. And God has opened our eyes to see these things, whereas people are blind in the world, and they don't see it. They just read right over it. They spiritualize it away. Let's go to Daniel now. Daniel chapter 7, verse 27. Daniel chapter 7, verse 27. The prophet Daniel also knew about the kingdom of God. He too was inspired to write of that future reality of the kingdom of God. Daniel 7, verse 27. You can read it in your translation, but I'd like to read it here from the NIV, New International Version. It says, "Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints." That's you and me. "The people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him." And you know, we just came from the Feast of Tabernacles, and we celebrated this very thing, the coming kingdom of God. So we see it in the scriptures, we live it, we keep it. It's part of our life, it's part of our DNA as members of God's church today. But even though the gospel originated at the foundation of the world and before the foundation of the world and was proclaimed through the ages, again, few people have understood it. Why is this? Ancient Israel, as I noted earlier, lacked belief. They lacked faith to understand and to act upon it. In addition, the Old Testament scriptures don't connect all of the pieces of the puzzle. They provided enticing glimpses of the kingdom of God, so we have a bigger and better picture that today as members of God's church than they had in the past. But the kingdom of God was preached in those days. So when Jesus came preaching the gospel, he built on the foundation that was already laid in the Old Testament by the Father and revealed by those earlier prophets. So he came and he put a lot of meat on the bones, if you want to put it that way. He was a messenger of the kingdom, and he revealed those vital truths that even the ancient prophets didn't understand, but hunger to know. So one of the great misunderstandings about the kingdom was that people didn't understand that there would be thousands of years that would separate Christ's first coming, the sacrificial coming of as a lamb, from his return as a conquering king, delivering on that promise of the kingdom of God. And again, his first coming, of course, fulfilled a vital part of the gospel of the kingdom. And this was his sacrifice that he made to make possible, as we heard in the sermonette, our forgiveness and justification, so that we had the ultimate opportunity to enter the kingdom of God, repentance, receiving of the Holy Spirit, and then living and acting and following the example of Jesus Christ. So at his second coming, Jesus Christ will bring the establishment of that kingdom to fruition. And again, that's described in all in the holy days that we celebrate each year. And if we didn't keep the holy days, we would not really understand these things at all. All in all, the Bible proclaims a consistent message about the kingdom of God from beginning to end. And that's so clear. And it's been a message that's been delivered by God through his patriarchs and apostles throughout the scriptures. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Here, speaking of the future reign of Jesus Christ, Isaiah described what kind of ruler he would be. And you might have heard this scripture at the feast. We heard it a couple times where we were. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace. Let me just stop there for a moment. Where is peace in this world? You can't find it. The increase of true peace is coming under Jesus Christ. Won't that be wonderful? Won't that be amazing? We won't hear of all these murders, all these shootings, in Chicago, they're killing and killing and killing every weekend there. And there's people blowing up schools. And I mean, it's just ridiculous. You just see it all. It's just heartbreaking to watch it all. So we don't have peace in this world. We never really had peace, just an absence of war from time to time. But Christ is coming. He's going to bring the government and peace. There will be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. That's what we can look forward to. That's what we participated in at the feast. And I remember there, I just didn't want to watch the news. I didn't bring my computer. I didn't look at the phone. I just wanted to revel in the peace that we enjoyed there in Jamaica. It was just so, it was idyllic, palm trees waving and everything else. Not that any other feast site wouldn't be that way, but it was just, I just wanted to just soak it in, to think this kind of peace that you and I celebrated at the feast will be what the world is going to experience in the future. People get along. That's what we look forward to. How is this going to happen? Let's look at the end of this passage. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That is a promise. We can hang our hats on this if we had hats to hang. We don't do that anymore. So I've got to find another analogy, but that's a promise. Judgment and justice will be the hallmarks of Christ's coming rulership. Think about that. And this, again, is in contrast to the injustice and the oppression that all too often characterizes the governments of this world. Look at all the craziness going on in our own country today, but that duplicated throughout the world. Just nobody can get along. Sad. But peace is going to break out in the future, in the kingdom of God. Families and communities and nations will experience this kind of peace. There'll be no end to that, as we just read. The Prince of Peace will bring calm. He'll bring goodwill to a world that has never known true peace. Under Jesus Christ, his righteous rulership, humankind will at last learn God's ways. And they will experience this wonderful peace. They'll learn to get along. It won't be a world of getting and taking and seeking power. It'll be one of giving and sharing and humility. We don't have that world today. Education institutions will teach people how to live, not just how to make a living. That was part of Ambassador College education in the past. I remember hearing that. We're here to learn how to live, not just to how to make a living. We've got to do both. Biblical principles for healthy and lasting relationships will be explained. You don't need to turn here. Isaiah 11, verse 9 says, and this is what it's going to be like. You think about it. And this is just not talking about animals, but it's about people and how they'll get along. Look at it this way. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Look how human beings destroy and hurt each other. It's not going to happen in the kingdom of God. In all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. How amazing that's going to be. So the multiple millions of people who have never known God's laws or ways will have access to that wonderful saving knowledge. They will have access to the Holy Spirit. Revelation 11, verse 15. Revelation 11, verse 15. So Christ will usher in a literal utopia, the kingdom of God on earth. But this is not the end of the story. Revelation 11, verse 15. It says, the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So the kingdom is coming, but it says, it goes on. It says, it's not the end of the story. He will reign forever and ever without end. How wonderful that's going to be. Think about that, too. The millennium is just the beginning. We celebrate that during the festival, the Feast of Tabernacles, but it's going to go on beyond. We don't know much about what's going to go on past the last great day, because, as it's been said, we don't have any more holy days after that date. But God's going to reveal some wonderful things to us. But the thing is, you and I have got to be there. So we got a job to do, to grow in character and to do the work of God, to preach the gospel around the world. So critically important. So millions of people, millions of physical human beings who are alive at the return of Jesus Christ will live into the millennium. And in turn, many generations after that will be born and live during that particular time. They will all be given the opportunity to be changed from this physical life and be granted eternal life. So the truth of the kingdom of God is ultimately the eternal kingdom. It's not just going to be on the earth, but it's going to go on and on and on, this kind of peace. Not just a 1,000-year period. It's also eternal, eternal life. Matthew 19, verse 16, you don't need to turn here. We read of the wealthy young man who asked Jesus the fundamental question, good teacher, what good shall I do that I may have eternal life? He's talking about eternal life. He understood that. Jesus went on to explain what the young man must do, and he made it very clear. This young man made it clear that he wasn't willing to do what Jesus commanded. Jesus went on to say in verse 24 of Matthew 19 that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Here, entry into the kingdom of God is equated with what? Eternal life. See, that's what the young man wanted to know. How can I gain eternal life? So the millennium, the time of unparalleled peace and happiness and prosperity, is just a foretaste of what's coming after that. And we just can't picture it. You know, we see through a glass darkly. You know, we see through this foggy mirror. You know, it was foggy this week where we lived, and we usually see the mountains off in the distance. We could hardly see past the deck, you know. It was so foggy. That's how we kind of see these outlines of the kingdom of God today. Let's go to Revelation 21, verse 1. You know, after the 1,000 years are ended, another incredible sequence of events is prophesied, and we read here, Revelation 21, verse 7. So we read a little bit more of what's going to happen. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. And he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the foundation of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his son, his God, and he shall be my son. So what a wonderful future that we don't know exactly how it's all going to work out, but we have these promises here. Access to the tree of life, eternal life. Humanity's been cut off from that since the time of Adam and Eve. And it will be given to those who are obediently keeping the commandments of God. Now, an additional interesting point about the kingdom, although most often called the kingdom of God, occasionally other terms are used to describe the kingdom of God. Three of the writers of the Gospels, that's Mark, Luke, and John, used the term kingdom of God to refer to the kingdom by name. But the term kingdom of heaven was used exclusively by Matthew with 32 references in his account, in his book. However, he uses the terms kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven interchangeably as well. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19, Matthew chapter 19. Here in Matthew chapter 19, he uses the terms in consecutive verses, clearly showing that they were synonymous. Matthew 19, verse 23. And then said Jesus to his disciples, Matthew's writing here, Verily I say unto you, truly I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. I'm just reading this again. Read the scripture before to show that both the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven mean the same thing. That's all. It's nothing secret about that at all. Why did Matthew call it the kingdom of heaven, though? Because heaven is where God is. And Christ made this very plain in other scriptures. And Matthew explains that the kingdom was not at that time an earthly government, like the kingdoms, the governments around them. However, he understood that it was a kingdom that was coming, for which Christ's followers were to pray. Matthew 6, verse 10, we're told to pray, thy kingdom come. And that's something that's sort of like a command. And I have that on my prayer list. I pray the kingdom of God, God's government come soon. The Apostle Paul usually himself refers to the kingdom as the kingdom of God. However, recognizing the role of Jesus Christ as ruler and the way by which a person enters that kingdom, he also called it, it says here in Ephesians 5:5, I'll just read it for you. He calls it the kingdom of Christ and his God. Still the kingdom of God, that's what it's speaking of. As well, he expressed the relationship, the loving relationship between God the Father and Jesus by calling it, in Colossians 1, verse 13, the kingdom of the Son of His love. So there's different ways to say it. Peter also described Christ's role in the kingdom, the Apostle Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, he refers to it as the, this is a long one here, I'm glad we don't have to say this all the time, but the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's nice just to say the kingdom of God, right? But that's describing the kingdom of God right there as well. 2 Peter 1, verse 11. So as Savior of all mankind, Christ is the door. He's the way in which we have access to God the Father and salvation in God's kingdom. Now, as we've already discussed, and we've discussed a lot about the future and rulership in the kingdom, but we go back to where we began today. It's not God's world. It's a crazy, crazy place we live in. People are just doing their own thing. Whatever they want to do, they're doing. And God's allowed that to happen for a purpose, to show them your way doesn't work. Go ahead and try it. Go and do whatever you think you can do and see what it does to you, what it does to your family, what it does to society. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. So Christ is not in charge right now. I mean, he's in charge, but he's allowed something to happen. He has Satan the devil. He's a ruler of this world. Right here, right now, he's doing it. That's the reason why it's so crazy and mixed up. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. The Apostle Paul described the spiritual blindness that envelops the world, and he pointed out the source of that blindness. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So Satan is blinding these. God's allowed it to happen. It's happening today. We see it all around us. God's allowed this for a great purpose. As I just go back to what I just said, he's just go out and run, do it your way. That's what Adam and Eve wanted to do. And they started this whole thing growing, built their own civilizations. All the systems that we see in place today aren't God's. He didn't build them. Man did all this. Not that some of them are not good, but there, you know, there's a lot of things that don't work very well. Even our government is supposed to be the best government on the earth, except for all the others. And how's that working out? It's just constant fighting. It's been that way ever since our Constitution was built. It's not the government of God. It's one of man's governments. Although it's good, it's not what God is going to bring. Satan is the world's ruler today. Jesus recognized that fact by stating that in the judgment, the ruler of this world will be cast out. That's from John chapter 12, verse 31. He's going to cast him out. He's going to put him away. Ephesians chapter 2, if you go there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You know, Satan's influence in this world is pervasive. It just infects everything. Paul understood this. He told the members in Ephesus the following. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1, it says, and you, he's talking about God made alive. You were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to who? The prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Who are the sons of disobedience? It's the world. It's society. You and I once walked that way, and now we've escaped it. The results of the devil's influence is that before conversion, verse 3 tells us, we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Who's our father? The devil. We're his children, the children of wrath, it says. Just as others. Think about that. You know, we think, all human beings think they're really good, but down deep, they're the children of the devil, of wrath. The only way to escape that is through submission to God, obedience to him, through baptism, repentance, and turning our life over to him. That's the only way. If we can find a way, there's no other way to do it. Under no other name but Jesus Christ are we to be saved. And yet people think, okay, well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I don't be involved in it. And they are being called. People are called, continue. A lot of people are being called. A lot of people are rejecting it. Seems like very few take that step and say, I want to do what you want me to do, Father. So Satan spiritually influences humanity to reject God and reject God's law. Romans 8, verse 7 says this. I'll just read it. And it's a scripture we have reused many times in the past. It says, the carnal mind is enmity, means an enemy of God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. Separated from God, human beings choose to go their own way, and with devastating and tragic results, as I mentioned. And Proverbs 14, verse 12, in chapter 16, verse 25, tells us there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. It just doesn't work. Satan's influence is so great that, as Revelation 12, verse 9 says, he deceives the whole world. We can't escape it. It's there. It's all around us. But yes, there is an escape for those who repent, admit they're going the wrong way, and submit to God and be baptized, have the Holy Spirit. 1 John 5, verse 19 says, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Whole world. Let's go to Revelation 11, verse 15. Revelation 11, verse 15. Again, under Satan's influence, humanity has rejected God's revelation, his education. Again, he's gone out, built his own societies, his own civilizations, and it's all been built on a wrong foundation. However, when Jesus Christ returns, it tells us here, in Revelation 11, verse 15, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And Satan's world, built on a foundation of lies and deception and corruption and cruelty and hatred, is going to come crashing down at that time. And it's going to be replaced with a kingdom of truth and light. So we are, as Matthew 6:33, to seek first the kingdom of God. Sure, we got families to take care of, we got incomes, it tells us that. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added unto you. As I mentioned earlier, salvation through Jesus Christ, life, death, and resurrection is central to the gospel message. It really is. Jesus, as you know, he died a terrible, brutal death. He was buried, then he was resurrected. So, for an important purpose, so that you and I could have life. We could inherit ultimately eternal life. So entering into the kingdom of God is something that very few understand. You and I have been privileged to understand it and know it. And it is really synonymous with salvation. So without understanding that part of the gospel, people just simply can't understand what salvation is all about. Salvation, religious term here, but it means the transformation from physical, mortal, human flesh to immortality, to be a son or daughter of God. Salvation is that. Now, let's note, you don't need it to turn here, but let me just read to you Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. This is from the NIV, New International Version. It says, in bringing many sons to glory, Paul writes, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy, that's Christ, and those who are made holy, those who are repentant and converted human beings, are of the same family. We're going to be in the family of God. So those who enter the kingdom of God are that going to be children of God, literal children of God, spirit-born children. We're going to have opportunities beyond our belief. Again, as I said, we see through that glass, that fog. But someday that fog is going to go away. It was just nice to see the other day it was foggy, and then the clouds broke, and the sun came through, and I could see the mountains again. It was so nice. And that's what's going to happen to you and me when we are resurrected, and we've been faithful all these years, and God says, okay, enter my family. And we're going to have our eyes open beyond our belief today. It's going to be so awesome. I hope we grasp how great that's going to be. So continuing here in Hebrews chapter 2, talking about salvation, verse 11. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises. Look what God's going to do, what Christ is going to do for his brothers and sisters. I'm going to sing your praises before my Heavenly Father. So that's why we don't want to quit. We don't want to give up. What's ahead of us is so great, so awesome, so glorious, that if we throw this away, if we could see what we're throwing away, we would never do it, never even go anywhere near there. So we are looking forward to this personal family relationship. Those who enter the kingdom of God will share God's divine nature forever. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. God will make those who enter his kingdom fully like Jesus Christ. And the Apostle John writes, and he explains it very well here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. This is how great it's going to be, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, doesn't know us, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and he does not yet appear what we shall be. We don't know exactly what we're going to be doing, but are we preparing for whatever it is? But we shall know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. So those who enter the kingdom of God will be given that awesome honor to be glorified like Jesus Christ, glorified. As Romans 8, verse 16 and 17 says, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, so that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So we have to go through many tribulations. It's not easy living this life. It's not living, just, it's hard living life itself, but then on top of that, we're in the church of God. Sometimes that's pretty tough. We've got other obstacles, but we've got an advocate who we can go to and ask for help at any time, unlike the people of the world who are blind to that and want to do their thing. So that's the awesome potential that we have in the to receive eternal life. It's our promised reward when Jesus Christ returns. At that last trumpet, when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and Jesus and his Son, Jesus Christ. It's from Revelation 11, verse 15. So those who are resurrected from mortal to immortality will have this great opportunity to assist Christ for 1,000 years. And that's just the beginning. But we're going to straighten out this mess that this world is. So Christ's faithful followers are going to, having been given eternal life and be given great power, will assist him. They'll be kings, they'll be priests, teachers, rulers. You and I are going to help Christ bring a complete spiritual and physical healing of the nations during that time. So that's the incredible promise as described in Revelation 21, verse 7. It says here, I'll read it for you, he who overcomes. See, we've got a job to do, overcoming sin, overcoming ourselves, overcoming the devil. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So finally, when people hear and understand the gospel of the kingdom of God, Jesus expects them to do something, to repent and to believe. You and I have done that. And we can be thankful to God that he has been there with us and helps us. So we got to keep it up. Seeking God's kingdom must continue to be our highest priority above everything else we do. Working, education, whatever it is, seeking the kingdom of God got to be number one, no matter how difficult it is. Paul said we must, as I mentioned earlier, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Jesus encourages us to continue overcoming those difficulties by keeping the kingdom of God as our primary goal. The good news of the kingdom of God is for all, for us and for all the world. So the gospel of the kingdom is absolutely worth the cost it is to be obtained. You know why? Because it's the most wonderful news that anyone could ever hear.